forgot to tell you about that guy that was bitten by that snake is that he lived, but the snake died over there. I was there when it happened, so I'm going to watch biting these Marines. Bob Boardman, who will be speaking to us later in the conference, was also a Marine, and we're planning a big party on November the 10th. I just met a Marine, by the way, down in the galley down here. One of the new guys, apparently, down there. Right. They tell the story, you know, all Marines are going to heaven. That's one advantage we have over all others in the branches of the services. All Marines are going to heaven. We never reach the age of accountability is our problem, so we... There are a lot of Marine Corps stories that go around here. But, especially when some of us are involved in the conferences. I have the responsibility this morning of sharing with you the topic, communicating the gospel. And when Russ called and talked to me about that, I wasn't quite sure exactly what to do. So I began to pray about it, and I've been praying about it ever since. And I think the Lord has given me some guidance here. And before we start, I wish we could stand up and have a word of prayer together and commit our time to the Lord and pray before we open His Word. Shall we stand? Now, Lord, this is Thy Word, and we are Thy people. And so we pray that this morning, as we have met together in the name of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God Himself would teach us things from Thy Word that would exalt Christ and help us to better understand this topic of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. The primary job of every navigator, as you probably know, is working with young men. Our job concerns itself primarily with servicemen, college students, and in this local area here in Colorado Springs, of course, while we have ministry among the Air Force Academy cadets. And this work with young men is a very interesting task these days, as you're well aware. For instance, in this area, when I began to go out and work with these guys at the academy, I went out there and I first of all looked around the place. In fact, the way I started was I went out over the lookout, the visitor's lookout there, and Lauren Sandy and I stopped one day, and we prayed, and we really prayed that God would help us in this ministry. So then I began to go down and meet some of these guys, and of course they're very sharp, very intelligent young men, disciplined, highly motivated, and to talk to them, to watch them, to see them, I discovered that I was just a little bit afraid to engage these guys in conversation. Because in many ways, in fact in most ways, they're far superior to myself in all physical things that you can think of. And I was just a little bit afraid of them. Not quite sure what would work, you know, with this crowd. Well, we have a ministry at Boulder. I spent some time this past summer up at Boulder, living in a sorority house up there. We rented the thing and put a bunch of guys in it and spent some weeks witnessing in Boulder this summer. You get on to Boulder Park. I don't know how many have ever seen Boulder in the summertime, or at any time, I guess, for that matter, but Boulder Park is filled with these fellows and gals that dress in strange ways. They're commonly referred to by the press as hippies. This Boulder Park is a disease-ridden place. You have no idea of the disease that's rampant among those people. And it got so bad, I'm sure some of you saw in the newspapers, where the county health people had to set up clinics just to try to teach these people elementary sanitation and health and so on. Because, you know, hepatitis is rampant and all manner of disease. And these people are unmotivated and undisciplined. And they're scary looking to me. I'm a little scared of them somehow. And so I found myself afraid to engage in conversation with these people. Because I wondered, what will work with that crowd? You know? What will work with that bunch? And then you go into a college bookstore. Any college bookstore on any campus today. And just begin to thumb through the books that these people are being fed. And it's an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing. And you're overpowered by this by the awesome task of trying to head this thing off somehow, because it's frightening. There's a madness, and I've been in the college ministry for 20 years, and there's a madness afoot today that I've never sensed. A madness in the air. And you go into these college bookstores, and the filth that passes for literature, it's unbelievable to me. And I've been involved with these people for 20 years, and it's not as if I walked out of my business office up here and suddenly, you know, walked into this new world. I've been living this thing. But it's frightening. It's frightening to me. The most insidious stuff, virtue, becomes laughable. You know? Truth is square. Truth is dumb today. I mean, books teach this. And, you know, lots of books and lots of authors. Well, lying becomes right. And all of this is being communicated today, and all, as far as I can tell, and I get around some. Well, you know, you ask yourself, how in the world do you cope with this thing? At least, now see, this is my particular little part of the Great Commission over here, this crowd. The Air Force bunch, the servicemen, these college people, this is what God has placed me in the middle of now, and I've been in the middle of it for years. And then I watch this developing. How do you cope with this? Well, I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1, if you will, please. Mark, chapter 1. This was my Bible study for last year, one of the books I studied. And starts out by telling us something about John the Baptist, his ministry and message, this man who lived a life of self-denial, who lived a life of contempt for this world. His prime mission was to exalt Jesus Christ and introduce him to the world and preach the message of repentance from sin. And of course you see that in the first few verses, as you know. He had an interesting diet, locusts and wild honey, and I'm sure he was a very healthy man, because he'd be very active, I'm sure, trying to run down all those locusts, enough locusts to feed him for a day. It would take quite a bit of running. By the way, speaking of diet, I don't know if any of you, at the end of summer I found myself 9 pounds overweight. 9 pounds. And on a guy with a smaller frame as I have, that's quite a bit. So last, my ideal weight's 155, and I was up to 164. So last Tuesday, I decided that I found this book on the market called The Doctor's Weight Diet Book, or something like that. So I read it and followed it to the letter. And Tuesday I was 164, and this morning, which is Tuesday, I'm 157. I've got 2 more pounds to go. That's a pound a day. So that's not bad. I haven't been hungry the whole time. Feeling good. I just thought about that when I saw that his diet here, locusts and wild honey. Maybe I'll do that next or something, but anyhow. So then I noticed his message. He came and preached repentance. And I was interested by the fact that he did not come fighting with these people. He did not come disputing with these people. He did not come having dialogue with these people. He came with a positive message, a message of repentance. Well, then, in verse 14 of the same chapter, Mark 1, it says that now that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And, of course, as you know, in the New Testament, when repentance is brought up, in the Old Testament it was a national thing, calling upon a nation. But in the New Testament, and from that time on, it's an individual, personal thing. We are called upon to repent of sin. So Jesus Christ went out and preached, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And I was struck by that. Because, as you know, he was in Galilee, this farm country, this simple people of Galilee. That's where he chose to have his ministry, or to start his ministry. And I thought to myself, what could the Son of God have preached to these people? Well, he could have told them anything. He knew everything. He could have gathered these Galileans around and could have totally fascinated these people with every thing there was. He could have brought them up to date on all the philosophical discussions that were being carried on up in Jerusalem and explained them all and gone into it in great depth of them, explained them all in and out. Then he could have told them what's to come in the future and what this one will say and that one will say and told them all the errors of all of that and then all the past. Or he could have taught them all the scientific knowledge of the day and then of the future. He could have totally fascinated these people with anything. He could have told them, for instance, what the earth would look like as you just come over the moon and look at it from the other side of the moon and get your first peek of the earth. He could have explained that all to them. But he didn't. He came and preached, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Well, to me, something happened during that week that I was studying this that brought this so forcibly home to me. That those words, in fact, when I do my Bible study, I usually just mark in my Bible. When I do Bible study, I put it right in the Bible. And I like to have it there. Thoughts that God gives me as I'm studying, I like to record them right there and then pray over them. But that week, I'd been invited to come to Boulder to teach a sociology class. Well, I thought, big deal. Sociology class, you know, so big thing. Be a bunch of kids off the farm down here and out of the prairies of Kansas. Someone will sneak across the border and get over here, you know, and they'll be there. And out of the mountains, and so, big deal. A few ranch kids. And I didn't pay much attention to it. So I said, sure, I'd be glad to come up. Be happy to. So we had an event Saturday in a Baptist church up in Denver. And then Sunday, and then that night I went over to Boulder, and Sunday morning I called her Sunday. Yeah, no, it wasn't Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon I called this guy, Tim, and began to inquire what it was all about. And discovered that this was not just a normal, ordinary little sociology class being conducted at Boulder, but this was a class organized and formed by the hardcore of the radical movement at Boulder. All your SDS, all the real tough radical crowd of Boulder. This was their class, and then they had a professor who leans in that direction as their leader. And there's no textbook, of course. They just do whatever thing comes along, you know, whatever like Time magazine or Life magazine will come out with something about the burning of the cities or the problems of the cities or the, you know, that would be their topic for the week. And then the thing they do is they get in these radical speakers. And they bring them in from all over the country. They've got a lot of money. So they just bring them in and that's their thing. Well, this fellow, Tim, had an interesting experience. He'd been on opium for years. Came to Boulder. Ran out. Began to look around for some of the stuff. Inquired of one of the guys that he met that looked like he might know where this stuff is. But unfortunately, or fortunately for Tim, this guy, Dave, had been led to Christ just a few weeks before this. Now, I think you'll understand when I say this, but he didn't look converted yet, you know. He looked the same. He wore the same sandals and the same grubs and the same everything. So he just wore all this. It was the only clothes he had. So he looked the same, but inside, of course, he was a new man. So he told Tim, he said, man, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know where they push that stuff around here, where they have it. But I got what you need. Oh, yeah? What's that? I got exactly what you need. So Dave led Tim to Christ right then and there. And Tim, that minute, was delivered from an opium habit that he'd had for years. Total, complete deliverance by God. Well, Tim now is in this class. And he watches all these radicals come in and out. And of course, we've had conversation, he and I, and he'd been at deals that we'd put on. And he had led a guy named John to Christ. And I'm not even going to try to tell you John's background. It's too wild to even believe. But John had come to Christ. And so the two of them, and by the way, John, interesting looking fellow, he had hair that came just like this, a round circle of hair just like this, all around, with a little round face peering out in between it. That was John. Still that way, still sitting in this class. So they went to the prof and they said, man, You get all these radicals in here. I know a guy's more radical than any of this bunch you've had in here. Let's get a real radical. Oh, yeah, good. Bring him on, you know. Lay him on us. Who is he? Well, they told him, you know, this guy Iams down here. What's his bag? Well, his bag's religion. Well, great. We've met a good fanatic religionist in here, for we'll probably use some of that. So there I was, you know. And I am no hero. I was scared to death. I thought, how? Because some of you who are from around here, knowing they've been throwing chairs at Hayakawa just 2 weeks prior to this, you know. And man, I didn't want any chairs thrown at me. I didn't want to start an uproar. So what do? And I'm sitting there talking on the phone to Tim, and I began to ponder about this and pray about it. And I said, good night. I said, is that the situation? Yeah, that's the situation, man. We're really looking forward to Monday, you know, and this is Sunday afternoon. Yeah, boy, tomorrow, we're really looking forward to it, Lee. So I said, well, Tim, what'll I do? You know, I mean, give me some guidance. I said, what'll I do? And there was this unbelievable, incredulous voice on the phone. He says, what will you do? Do your thing, man. And hung up. I was totally put down. Of course, do your thing. Obviously, do your thing. What else is there? What else is there to do but preach the gospel? Jesus Christ could have done anything there is to do. He could have told them anything, everything about everything. But he chose to preach, repent ye and believe the gospel, because that's what they needed to do. Well, it was quite an experience. And by the way, see, this was the week that I studied that. And God smote me. Here I am, a full-time minister of religion, 20 years in this business, and some brand new babe just converted from an opium habit has got to tell me what to do. Terrible. Terrible. So I went. And I preached the gospel as flat and straight and square and hard as I knew how to preach it for 20 minutes. And then I opened it up for questions. I preached for 25 minutes, opened it for questions for 25 minutes. We had a 50-minute period. Well, it's a long story, but the place turned into bedlam. There were more questions. There were people shouting and hopping around and shaking their fists and screaming, you know. And I got involved in it. I got the spirit of the thing, you know. So I'd go around, he'd ask questions, and I'd give him the answer, you know. And God gave me the freedom. I'll bet every time they ask a question, I was able to preach Christ and the gospel again to every question. There must have been 20 gospel sermons that morning, you know, to specific questions. Well, it was a terrific time. I was higher than a kite when it was over. And by the way, when it was over, guess what they did? The professor stood up and said, time is, you know, class is missed, time is gone. Do you know what they did? They began to applaud. And they applauded, and they applauded, and they applauded. And I didn't know what to do. I'd been fighting with them now for 25 minutes, you know, and here I am being applauded. I, you know, crossed my legs, I put my hands in my pockets, I smiled, you know. I didn't know what to do. I'd expected that. I expected, you know, to sullenly walk out. And I thought, what is going on here? And then it suddenly occurred to me what is going on here. You know, the gospel is in a class by itself. It's in a class totally other. Everything else fades when you present the gospel. The pure, straight gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is totally in a class all of its own. They'd had every big wheel radical from all over the country and some from other parts of the world. There, lecturing and teaching and all from all over. And then some simple guy from the farm, back in Iowa, who knows one thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stood there in front of them and told them about this. And they applauded and applauded and applauded and applauded. Well, and there's some more happened after that, which I won't bore you with, but it was a real lesson to me. What do we do? What is there to do when we're confronted by all this that we see and sense that's afoot and all the madness in the air? We preach the gospel. That's what we do. And here's the reason. Mark 1:16. This week I'm studying the book of Mark. I'm sorry, I said Mark 1:16. I meant Romans 1:16. We're starting out this year in our Bible study in the book of Romans. And I select a few guys to study with me every year. And we go through a Bible study that keeps us on our toes. And so I've got a few guys selected, and we'll be going through the book of Romans first. And so we'll line ourselves out a Bible study program till June 1, is what we do. And we'll take a chapter a week now in Romans for a while. And this week is Romans. I was looking at verse 16. Well, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. To the extent of my ability, I am eager." One of the newer translations, I think it's Wiest who says this. "I am eager to preach the gospel to you." I'm eager. Now, apparently, well, I can't say apparently, but I've been wondering if there was some little rumor afoot that said, well, of course, he can preach the gospel in Asia Minor. He can go to Berea, you know, big deal. But dare he come to Rome with this message? Rome, the seat of power. Rome, who worships power. Power is their god. The most powerful nation on the face of the universe, and power was their thing. Dare this man come to Rome with that message of the gospel of his? And so the Apostle Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am eager to come to Rome with this gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." You people worship power. You want to see power. I am going to unleash the power of God in your midst. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed to preach it in Rome, because I come with the power of God, the power of the gospel. And there's some, you know, there's these things, I'd like to see the power of God somehow. Great! Preach the gospel! That's how you see the power of God released. Well, back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Here's a very interesting chapter. Two stories, three people involved. We'll only get time for one story, which starts at the first. This is Jesus Christ again now. And he goes over to Gadara, where he is met by this man in the tombs. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he came and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, saying, "What have I do to thee?" Then Jesus asked his name, and he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And as you know, the Roman legion in those days was from 6,000 to 12,000 men, depending on whether or not it was a reinforced legion. But probably an average legion ran about 10,000. "My name is Legion." And I personally believe that Jesus Christ went there to talk to that one man, because as soon as he was through, he left. So Jesus Christ lands on the beach, and here is his objective. This man, and the devil, has this man garrisoned about with, say, 10,000 demons from hell, guarding him as his private possession. And as you can see by his life, of course, the devil is a very cruel taskmaster, as you know. The man lived a miserable existence. And the devil has guarded him about now, garrisoned him about, with 10,000 demons from hell. So here he is. And here is Christ. And here is his objective. And between Christ and his objective, 10,000 demons from hell. Or 6,000, or whatever. And with a word, the man is completely released. Total deliverance. Set free. The power of the message of Jesus Christ knows no bounds. There is nothing that can withstand the message of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and it is in a class all of its own. Now the world had figured out what they thought this man needed. They thought he needed to be chained and fettered and bound. And Jesus Christ takes one look at him and knows exactly what he needs. He doesn't need to be bound. He needs to be set free. He doesn't somehow need to be fettered. He needs to be free, not chained. He needs deliverance. That's what the man needed. Everybody else who had ever come in contact with this man said, he needs to be bound. Jesus Christ takes one look at him and says, he doesn't need to be bound. He needs to be set free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Jesus Christ set him free. Completely, total deliverance. Had a guy at Fort Carson on pot. And he was really hooked. You hear, of course, that you can't get hooked on this stuff. Don't you believe that? Of course you can get hooked on this. And he was. He was converted while he was high on pot, if you can believe that. Now, maybe some of you can't. But I do not limit the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cut my teeth in a mission, a Skid Row mission in Minneapolis. And if some of you have never done mission work, that's a great experience. That's where you can really see the power of God dramatically at work. I personally love mission work. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in this, but it's a terrific ministry. You know, and you see men drunk, just delivered. Well, this young guy, on pot, total deliverance, free, set free now. 2 weeks later, he said, I'm higher on Jesus Christ than I ever was on pot. I am so high on Christ. Now, you have to understand how they try to communicate. See, it's kind of dumb. But you know what he meant, don't you? You know what he meant. He was free. He was a new man. He was now himself in a world that was created by God, and his life was enmeshed with his Creator. And here he was now, total deliverance, set free. Beautiful thing. Got a call just last night from a guy down here in Moody Air Force Base down in Georgia. Lee, pray for this guy. We've just led him to Christ. Had three guys leave the Air Force Academy last year and went to Del Rio, Texas. The Del Rio Trio, we call them. They led over one-third of their classmates to Christ. One of them came through on his way up to Fairchild, you know. Brought a guy with him. You know, here he was, brand new babe in Christ. Been converted about 6 months. Just, you know, total brand new person. There's only one thing in the world that can do that. Nothing else. There's no philosophy, no psychology, no nothing. There's only one thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people ask me, well, good night, Lee. You know, you've been hanging around this college crowd now for 20 years. Surely, you know, there's more to it than that. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. Not from what I have personally experienced and seen. That is it. We must be articulate in the gospel. Know how to communicate the gospel. A few years ago at Penn State University, this young professor, his thing was making fools out of Christians. He was a weightlifter, a big, handsome guy, shock of black wavy hair, drove a long black convertible. You know, weightlifters build the whole bit, the big car. The hero of the campus, taught philosophy and math. Quite a combination, by the way. Brilliant young guy. And his thing was making idiots out of Christians, and he could really do it. Anybody, just take him and hang him on the wall. One of our guys, who's now in the Philippines, Gene Tabor, went up there. Have you ever met Sam? No, never have. Man, you haven't lived till you met Sam. Well, what's Sam? Oh, let's go. So they introduced him to Sam. So, you know, Gene and Sam got in a conversation. And he totally wiped out Gene. Just his logic and everything else. See? But Gene said, would you mind, just before I leave, if I shared with you just what the gospel is? I'm not expecting you to believe it or anything, but I'd just like to tell you exactly what it is. Okay. So point by point, he very carefully articulated the gospel to this guy and laid it out. And the guy said, oh, big deal. And he left. And Gene went back and got the gang. He goes, now pray. Pray for Sam. I've given him the gospel. So they prayed. A few days later, Sam is walking back and forth in his room. He's thinking about things. This is Saturday. And he's got some papers to correct and all like that. And suddenly, a wave of depression, a sense of lostness, a sense of being cut off from God, a sense of being all alone, a sense of oppression, a sense of fear, all of this swept over him. So much so that he cast himself headlong on his bed and cried out to God for mercy for better than an hour, laying there not quite knowing what to do. And then after about an hour, these verses began to come to mind, and that man received Christ that day and was converted to Christ. Well, some wild things happened subsequent to that, which we don't have time to go into, but, I mean, with this man. But the question that I ask is, had someone come to that campus with a more articulate philosophy, a more overpowering philosophy, or a greater logic? No. Somebody had come to that campus with just sense enough to give the pure gospel of Christ to this man. And then had gone and prayed and had given the Holy Spirit of God a chance to work in that life, which the Spirit of God did. And today Sam is a vibrant, witnessing Christian. And by the way, you can imagine what happened to that campus. Just a few weeks later, Sam was standing up in a great big meeting, a big meeting in a room that was organized by Sam, and asked the navigators to come up and called upon Sam, and Sam stood and told them this story. The guy, their young hero, you know, the guy that made fools out of Christians, here he stood, telling them, I've come to Jesus. My life is totally changed. I'm a new man. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not persuasive. You don't have to sit around and coerce people and persuade them. You do not have to know all the Eastern religions. You do not have to know all the scientific knowledge. You do not have to know all the philosophies of the day and all the psychological tricks. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a persuasive thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is creative. It creates new life by the power of the Spirit of God Himself. So there's one thing we must know, and know how to communicate to this generation. And that's the gospel. And I understand that in the next session that I have with you, that's what we're going to get into. I'll share with you some of the things that I do, if it'll be of interest to you. What I do and how I do it, and what some of the lessons that we've learned in this business. Just to give you an idea, I'll give you a personal testimony, and then you can adapt some of those things to your own situation and your own ministry. But that'll be our next time together. We'll be of a more practical how-to session. But for now, let's have a word of prayer and commit this hour to the Lord. Lord, how thankful we are that you've given us thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood, that shows us Jesus Christ and his message to the world. Lord, keep us faithful to that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.